Well, this is the second of two studies that we're having in the subject of sin and death. Last week we looked at the original rebellion of man, how man fell into sin, and how death entered into the life of man as one of the consequences of sin. And now today we're going to go on and look at the conquest of sin and death. I touched on that very briefly at the conclusion of our previous week's study. Now I want to develop this more positively. The conquest of sin and death, and I have a very brief reading from Hebrews chapter 2. And once again, while you're finding your way there, I'll read you just one verse from the early part of the Bible, where the story of man's original rebellion against God is recorded. And you'll remember that the temptation came from the devil, who was in the form of a snake, putting the temptation to Eve, and through her to Adam, and so mankind rebelled in our original parents, Adam and Eve. Because of what the devil had done, Satan, the devil, the snake, God therefore announced a curse upon the snake, or if you like, upon the devil. However, there is just a ray of hope that comes through this. God said to the devil this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, what the significance of those words is will become apparent as we move on. Now to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then it goes on to speak about those who become his children, speaks of them as his sons, as his children, those who receive the salvation he offers. And then you pick up in verse 14, and of these it says, "Therefore, since these children share in flesh and blood," that is, they are human beings descended from Adam and Eve, "he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise partook of the same nature," that is, he partook of flesh and blood. He became a human being, born as a descendant of Adam and Eve. "So that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage." We saw last week that when man sinned, his whole life became different. God said, "The day you eat of this forbidden fruit, you shall surely die." And in that day, man died. He didn't die physically, but he entered a sphere of existence which was now dominated by death. And Satan uses death to keep men in a state of constant bondage. The Bible therefore presents death as a tyrant, as a despot, as a ruthless ruler who holds men in fear and bondage. And you find this coming through time and again as you read through the New Testament story. Death, you might say, is not simply a phenomenon that we experience at the end of our earthly life. Death is more than that. It is, in fact, a sphere in which Satan rules. It's a sphere where Satan keeps men under his power and keeps them in bondage. Listen to this verse, for example, from Romans chapter 5. "Death reigned from Adam onwards." Adam sinned. He brought this horrible thing called death into the life of man as one of the major consequences of sin, as the great evil which sin has brought into the life of man. And death reigns. Death is a tyrant, it's a ruler, and it keeps men in bondage. So that man is no longer free. Man no longer has the life which is proper to him. Spiritually, he is already dead. And physically, he is doomed to die. He lives under this threat of death. This great demon, this great evil, this great tyrant rules over him. That refers not only to present death, or the sort of death that we're going to experience at the end of our earthly existence, but it goes on beyond that into what the Bible calls the second death. So there's not only physical death that we're to go through, there is a spiritual death which we already experience through sin, but of course we can have reversed when we get life in Jesus Christ. So there's spiritual death, there's physical death, but there's also what is referred to as the second death. That is, when man completes his course of life on this earth, he passes through death and he goes to face his Maker. He then faces the consequences of his actions in this present life. Death is not a release from those consequences, rather death leads him to face them. And those who have not done anything to fix up the evil which sin has done, those will now go and face what is known as the second death. The Bible speaks of this in many different ways. Sometimes it refers to it as the lake of fire. Sometimes it refers to it as outer darkness. It refers to people as being destroyed, as perishing, as being lost. Now, these are not references to the fact that man ceases to exist, that he is annihilated, or that he vanishes into thin air. Just the same we saw in Genesis chapter 2 last week, that when man died, it didn't mean that he literally died. He kept on walking around, feeding the animals and living his daily life. But he was nevertheless spiritually dead. He was cut off from the life proper to him, and he lived in a sphere of existence which was no longer the one God originally intended for him. Now, ultimately, there's going to be the second death. And whatever else it is certainly something we don't want to go to. Nobody goes around looking for punishment. Nobody says, wouldn't it be great to be punished? Goodness me, even if a traffic attendant pulls us up and gives us a $5 fine, we get a bit upset about that. We don't like paying that. The most minor of punishments, if you like. Nobody likes any sort of punishment. We don't even like being rebuked by somebody. So let us not be bravado about this and say it doesn't really matter. I'm quite happy to face it. Nobody looks for punishment. Nobody enjoys it. And the punishment which God has reserved for rebellious sinners who refuse to repent is portrayed in the Bible as this second death, the lake of fire, darkness, perishing, loss, destruction. Something which is horrible and which no person in his right mind wants to go to and which God wants to deliver men from. That is the ultimate tyranny, the ultimate bondage, if you like. Death really holds people in its clutches. Now, Christ has come to break that hold, to destroy that power which sin and death has in the life of man. We've seen that there's a connection between sin and death, and that the connection is natural. I developed this last week. So that once sin entered the world, death followed, not only as the consequence of sin, but also as very much a natural result of certain tendencies which were there anyway. You might say then that this connection between sin and death, or the resultant death which comes from sin, is inevitable. Man sins, he faces the result of that sin, he faces the punishment, he faces the consequences in death. It is the inevitable result of his wrongdoing. And yet, it is not inevitable. Because we are not held within the fist of an ironclad fate. We are within the hand of the living God. And death does not have the last word. Now, apart from God, it might. But once God is brought into the picture, although death is this great tyrant who rules over us, God is over death. So death is not all-powerful. We may be powerless to prevent it. But God himself is even more powerful than death. So although it seems there is this inevitable connection, in a sense it's not inevitable. Because this iron-fisted fate is not going to have the last word. We are not caught up in this machine which is going to roll on relentlessly. There is someone who is greater than this machine. We are not in the hands of an iron-fisted fate, we are in the hands of the living God. And from the very beginning, right immediately after man rebelled, right from that point, God showed that he was not going to let sin and death have the last word. And so he promised salvation way back there in that verse that I read to you from Genesis chapter 3, which is verse 15, incidentally. It was spoken to the snake. Now we know that a snake might injure a man by biting his heel. A man can crush a snake's head by treading on it, but of course the snake might bite his heel in the process. Now that's what that verse is all about. It uses that as an illustration. And I believe it is some type of foretelling or foreshadowing of the great salvation that God ultimately brought through Jesus Christ. Because the snake has bitten man. the snake has brought this suffering, but ultimately the man is going to kill the snake. Now it's going to involve further suffering, but finally the man will crush the snake. So just as we can think of that illustration of a snake biting a man, but yet a man getting square by crushing its head and so killing it, so we can look to the fact that the devil has brought this suffering upon man, but ultimately man is going to get the better of him. So that's what it means when it says, he shall bruise your head, that is, man shall bruise the snake's head, while the snake will bruise his heel. Actually, it should be crush his head, I think. Man will crush the snake's head, but the snake will bruise the man's heel. Now, man had been overcome by Satan, but man is now going to get the victory over Satan. But how is he going to get the victory? He's going to get the victory through Jesus Christ, who himself is man. By man came the folly and the failure and the rebellion. By man also is going to come the victory and the conquest and the triumph. But again, it's going to involve suffering. Jesus Christ is going to win the victory, but he's not going to win it without cost, without suffering. And we're going to find that Satan, in effect, is going to bruise his heel. Jesus is going to have to suffer. But through death, he's going to destroy the one who has the power of death. He's going to crush the head of Satan. So that man who has fallen under the power of sin and death is ultimately going to be released from that power, and he's going to be released through a man, through Jesus Christ, even though that triumph is going to involve suffering. And so through Jesus Christ now, God has dealt with death. He's dealt with death because he has dealt with sin. Sin, we saw last week, is the root cause of death. And God always goes to the root of the matter. He doesn't just fiddle around with cosmetic treatment around the edges of things. He goes to the core of the matter. And God has dealt with death because he's dealt with sin. Jesus Christ died willingly to deal with the issue. Jesus Christ himself had no sin, and he didn't need to die. But he did die so that he might deal with this issue of sin. This raises the question, of course, some people have asked the question, if Jesus had not died on the cross, then would he have died anyway? As we know, he died in his mid-30s. Supposing he hadn't been crucified and he had gone on to live 40, 50, 60, what would have happened to him? Would he have eventually died? Now, we saw last week that physical death is part of the results of sin. Now, Jesus Christ had no sin. Well, what about him? Would he have died or would he have gone on forever? Well, the general argument I dealt with last week concerning the interaction between natural forces which are kept at bay through the man's innocence, if his higher parts of his nature had control over the lower parts, the interaction of that sort of thing with the normal type of existence that we have here. I'm not going to go into all that again. But in the case of Jesus Christ, although that argument might be relevant, I think it's more relevant to point out that the question of whether Jesus would have died or not, had he not been crucified the way he was, the question is really without meaning. Because the whole point of Jesus Christ coming into this world was to die. That's why he came. He didn't come for any other purpose. If he hadn't have intended to die, then he would never have come in the first place. And so you can see, really, that it's a pointless question to say if Jesus Christ had not have died the way he did, then would he have died some other way? Well, the point is, if he had not have died the way he did, he wouldn't have even become man in the first place. So I think we can dismiss that question as really being without any meaning. The point is that Jesus Christ has come, and he has died, and he has died to deal with sin. He himself partook of human nature, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, and then release those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. I'm just going to read you a few verses from another part of the book of Romans. You needn't bother turning to this, I'll just read these to you, where it speaks of this conquest which Jesus had over death. It says this, if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, this is speaking of Christians now who have taken to themselves the benefits of Christ's death. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed. All that we were, as sinful descendants of Adam, inheriting all that sinful human nature, all of that, he says, that we might no longer be dominated by that. And he goes on to say that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Notice that word again, enslaved to this tyrant. As it is, he says, he who has died is freed from sin. We're released from this bondage. If we have died with Christ, then we believe that we should also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. There's that word again, dominion. Death is a tyrant, and it holds us in its dominion, in its power. But Jesus Christ enables us to be free from that dominion. Because death has no dominion over him, therefore death has no dominion over us. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So also, he says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus, we can have this dominion broken. Now, when Jesus Christ died, as we pointed out, he did not die because of his own sin. He died to take our place. He died to bear the consequences of our sin. Normally, when a person dies, his death is part of the results of his own sin. Therefore, he doesn't come back to life 3 days later. When Jesus Christ died, he did come back to life 3 days later. Partly to show that his death had not been the result of his own sin. He hadn't died because sin had made any demands on him. He was not under the dominion of death or the dominion of sin. He died willingly. He died to bear the punishment for other people's sin and to show that his death was not the consequences of his own sin. He then came back to life to show that death had no power over him, because he had done nothing to deserve death. He had committed no sin. No sin was in him. Therefore, he was not under the power of sin. He was not under the power of death. And so we are told elsewhere in the New Testament, death could not hold him. He had died not because of his sin, because he had none. He had died because of our sin. And to demonstrate that he was the victor, he came back to life. Now, if he had have remained dead, it would have shown that death had power over him. Sin had power over him. But he didn't remain in death. He came out of death to show that he had power over death. Death had not conquered him. He had conquered death. And he had conquered death by himself going into death. And he went into death to meet the devil on his own ground, so to speak, to handle the problem right at the very root of it. To destroy him who had the power of death, and so to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Once again, I'd like to quote to you something from C.S. Lewis. I don't know where this quote comes from. I wrote it down when I read it, because I was so impressed with it many, many years ago. Somebody asked me last week, when I referred to other things from C.S. Lewis, they asked me what books or book it was found in. Well, I must confess I don't really know. I was just quoting that illustration from memory, having been impressed with it when I read it. I think it possibly came from his book Miracles, or it could have come from The Problem of Pain. Then again, it might even have come from Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity, incidentally, is an excellent book. It's one of those books I always keep on hand so that I can give to people. If people are interested in knowing about Christianity, then that is the book to give them. Some of you might have this, incidentally, is an interlude, just in case you're getting a little bit morose or morbid when we're considering the subject of death. You can just relax for a moment now as we just talk about C.S. Lewis. Some of you may have read about Chuck Colson. You know Chuck Colson, one of the Watergate scoundrels? He wrote a book called Born Again because he was born again. And he was born again through reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. In fact, I've given out 2 more copies just in the last couple of weeks to people who are interested in Christianity and who are prepared to think through some of the issues. It's a first-rate book. Okay, having relaxed, you can now come back to consider this matter of death once again. C.S. Lewis made this comment concerning death. He says, "Death is Satan's great weapon, but it is also God's great weapon. It is both holy and unholy. It is man's supreme disgrace, yet it is man's only hope. It is the thing Christ came to conquer. It is the means by which he conquered. Since we partake of flesh and blood, have this human nature, he himself partook of the same nature, so that he might deal with death on our behalf. Through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage, release them from this dominion, and bring us into the confidence of a new life where death holds no more terror for the believer. The believer is already passed from death to life, says Jesus Christ. He has already passed out of that sphere. He is no longer in a sphere dominated by this tyrant. He is in a sphere which is governed by life, the life of Christ. That's from John 5:24. Let me read it to you. I say to you, says Jesus, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now that doesn't mean to say that he's going to be excused the horror of physical death. And it is a horror. And we're all going to go through it, all things being equal. And there's no point ours being artificial about this and saying that we're going to welcome it. We might welcome what's on the other side of it. We might welcome the idea of going to be with Christ. But the actual act of physical death we don't welcome. But we've got to face it nevertheless. It's a little bit like having a tooth out. You know it's got to happen. You don't look forward to it. You don't say, oh, it was great having a tooth out. I wish I could have one out every day. We don't like having the things out, but we know it's got to be done. And so it is with death. We're not going to be excused the horror of physical death. On the other hand, we're not going to fear it. It is no longer the tyrant, because we know that Christ has conquered death, and because he has conquered it, ultimately we too will conquer it. Listen again to what Jesus said. This actually was said at a funeral, or rather, a bit late for the funeral. The body was already in the tomb. It had been there a few days, but nevertheless it's a scene related to death and funerals. This is what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now that is very odd when you think of it, isn't it? I'll just read it to you again. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That sounds a little bit Irish. It sounds even more Irish in the next verse when he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now one minute he says he will die, and the next minute he says he lives, and then he says he'll never die. What he means is this. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That is, though he pass through this incident, this experience of physical death, though he die, yet shall he live. He shall live in the sense that really matters. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That is, he shall never die in the sense that really matters. He has no fear of physical death, because he looks beyond it and he sees that he will never die in the true sense. He will never experience what the Bible calls the second death. He has this life in Christ, and that dominates. Death has been conquered, and so the physical aspect of it that will be experienced is only a temporary thing, which is not in any way going to affect the real him, the real person. That person will never die. In the sense that matters, he will go on to enjoy life in its fullness as God intended it. I mentioned last week Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Now this free gift, if it cancels out death, then it must be something that physical death can't affect, because the people to whom that promise was given still experience physical death. And yet Jesus says the free gift is eternal life. So the free gift must be something that physical death can't touch. And that free gift is eternal life. And physical death can't touch it. It is something which is far and away beyond anything that the effects of sin can ever touch. Though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die in the sense that really matters. And yet even that physical death, the last remaining legacy of man's rebellion, even physical death, that is going to be conquered by Jesus Christ. It has been conquered by Jesus Christ, and ultimately it will be conquered by the believer in Jesus Christ. I want to read you just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter concerning the resurrection of the body. Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of others who have fallen asleep, that is, others who have died. Christ has been raised from the dead. If Christ has been raised from the dead, that is the guarantee that all those who believe in Christ will likewise be raised from the dead. As by man came death, going back to Adam again, through man came death, but by man has come the resurrection through Jesus Christ, who partook of the same nature. Through Jesus Christ has come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, those in physical union with Adam, they all die, but those in spiritual union with Christ, they shall be made alive. And that's the hope that we have, that the full effects of sin are going to be reversed. Not simply in the forgiveness of sin, but even the effects in our body and physical death, those effects will be reversed. And we come to the very last chapter of the Bible, and we find that the whole of creation now enters into the glory and the splendor that was intended for it. Man had taken the fruit of that tree, and he had lost eternal life. He had rebelled and been cut off from the life which God wanted for him. But we come to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, and now we find paradise regained. Paradise had been lost. Through Christ, paradise regained. In the middle of this glorious city, there is a river, and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit for the healing of the nations. Healing from the curse of sin. And that's the great goal that we can look forward to. Not only the forgiveness and the life and fellowship with God, but even the removal of the effects of sin from our body, the resurrection of the body, but going on into the full existence, the full paradise, the whole of the created universe, ourselves included, the effects of sin removed from it all entirely, and all that man lost through Adam now regained through Jesus Christ. That is the great goal that God is working towards. And as we finished up last week, so we'll finish up again this week. If that goal is the goal that God is working towards, then I believe it should be the goal that we too work towards.